Just a couple weeks ago, actually a few days ago, Father Dyer was reading John 3:16. Did you come into the church? You did. You went there. So you know the Bible. You're Protestant, right?
Yeah.
You guys are supposed to know the Bible, right?
Sure.
Anyway, he was reading John 3:16. Okay. And this is how he read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Okay. Then you go to look over the translations. Okay. The words are not might, which, I mean, some are might. Shall, should, will, might, or may. Okay. Do you see differences? So we certainly will. Okay. Then it was the same basically all through the believing on it. Right?
Apologies, mm-hmm. Oh, running late.
Yeah.
Hold on, hand out. Thank you. Blame it on my name, Michael.
So will definitely is different. Okay. I think might and may is different. But is there any answer on that? That's soon enough for you. What do you think? Are they very different?
You could argue that they are. Might is perhaps a smaller probability than may.
Yeah, that's good. That's what. At least one commentary I was looking at, this is the difference between mind and I find just reading, literature or most of my information I've done over the internet, might is almost never used, except for strength. They always use may. So that's weird. And they really mean might. That's right. But what I've seen is that may is more likely. I think that that's going to occur. It's more likely than might. It's less likely. Okay. So you have the same impression. How about shall? Shall is most pretty common. In fact, I think the King James Version says shall. We have a copy right here. King James says shall.
Should not.
Mm-hmm.
Should not.
Sure. No, it says should. Okay. Now, what about, how about that? How about shall, should, and might?
And the shall being stronger than should, but might.
I know that in my course I took in contracting, you say he shall do this, and that means you are required to do it. And should maybe we should. It's a better thing to do. But what a difference, right? The various translations have. So, how do you solve that? What really was written? This is the kind of thing I love. this is the kind of dilemma. When Father read that, I said, wait a minute. I know. Okay. So, the way to solve these biblical dilemmas like that, that's a minor one. Is Google it, right? As long as it's not been censored, you can probably find it out. Just search John 3:16. But then you have to find a Catholic website. And in the handout, I looked at various websites that have all the different ways it was translated. I was trying to find all of them. And you can look for the Latin and Greek versions. That's what I like to do. And you can look on YouTube for a Catholic citation. I'm going to talk more about devotions, okay? But if you're going to do Bible study, so you look at the 3:16 from the Greek. The Greek, the inerrant Bible, we don't have a copy of it. Right? The original Bible is written in ours. We're reading translations. There's no assurance that the translation is right. So, what the biblical scholars done is they look at all the different translations and then they find out, okay, this appears in every one of them, that must be the original Latin. Okay. And then sometimes they contradict, so they have, you know, we don't know. Right? So there's always that uncertainty. I really like this interlinear. This is a Protestant book. You know? So, National. I don't remember an ASB inspection case. That has the Greek and the English, and that's the Greek and the English for it right underneath it. Okay. Again, the English doesn't read like that. Right? Mm-hmm. It's just the English for words. But you can figure out what the words mean. Right? So for that particular word, I was looking, this is the word in Greek. And that says, may not parch, but translated. There's another one, this is a Catholic one, grammatical analysis in the New Testament, and it says the back word is aorist subjunctive. This means past. Subjunctive means ain't. Remember that from English? Grade school English has a subjunctive. A statement says if, then okay. It's a subjunctive. So that kind of means maybe. You very usually translate, put that word in. It doesn't even say what it said. It says, it is possible to do so. So it's just saying it's possible. So that's a might. I would say might is the best translation. So if you run into cases like that, you know, that's one way to do it. The other thing is you pick up, in the Catholic interpretation, pick up your cell phone, shoot Google, frequently, right? It's John 3:16, by certain salvation. Okay, I can get all kinds of answers to it. You go to www.catholic.com, and the answer there is white. Okay. What I can do too is go into the non-Catholic, which is a very common. And some of them. This one I've been doing, but it's only thing I do. But the purpose of the Bible study, right, is it's more than. I mean, that's a little more than facts. Jesus said something, Jesus said something, right? John wrote something. Okay. And it's more about God, and even more so about salvation, and even mostly about developing personal relationship with Christ. It's like reading a novel, and what you try to do is get to know the other person as much as you can. You know, the main character from the other character, right? So you're looking at the character development of the main character in the Bible, of course, is God, especially Jesus. Right? And you try to immerse yourself in the story. And I don't know, any of you watch The Chosen? Well, I think it's beautiful. They're really good. Yeah. And what's neat about it, I think, is that it fills in the details. Right? Here's this episode, here's the other one. Well, yeah, but okay. How far along are you?
I've only seen the first episode.
Am I?
The first episode.
Oh, you only one? Oh, the first two episodes are, I think, are pretty bad.
Okay.
I mean, they're hard to follow. Have you ever looked at it?
I haven't.
Really, the first episode, what's going on? Have you ever looked at it? It's got. Okay.
Are they Catholic or Protestants? Are they Catholic or Protestants? I just wonder who puts them on.
They're pretty close to Catholic, I'd say.
It's on Amazon.
What did you say?
I said it's on Amazon Prime. But I think there's also a
website or something. We went through the first two seasons on Prime. Season 3 isn't on Prime yet for whatever reason.
But it's on YouTube.
Oh, okay.
You can get it on YouTube. The first two sessions, you can't forget who's here.
Yeah.
It's very confusing. Okay. And I persisted and I looked at the third one. You know, season 1, third issues or whatever, and that started to get good. My wife, I told her I knew to watch anything that I watch it with anybody. She looked at the first session and said, this is ridiculous. Why are you having, you're wasting my time. She said, well, try the second one. But in the meantime, my daughter was up to about 5, and she kept saying, it's fabulous. We got to 3, she said, well, that was pretty good. 4, that was better. 5, that was even better than that. Now, each one seems to get better, okay? Because you recognize the people for one thing. So I think it's beautiful. Father Dyer was saying that person of Nicodemus is brilliantly played. Where he gets a lot of insight into Nicodemus. There's very little about him in the Bible. He's there in the beginning and the end. Okay. So it fills in a lot of the stuff. That's what's very neat about it.
Is he a tax collector?
Sorry?
Is he the tax collector?
No, he was a Pharisee.
No, he was the... In the beginning, he's the one that Jesus said, "Unless you be born again, the Spirit of God will have it." 3-5. And then at the end, he was one of the ones that participated in the rebellion.
It's kind of insane the Protestants interpret that verse to be amniotic fluid in some senses. In John 3, verse 5, where he says, "Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, how do you take that not to be baptism, the baptismal regeneration, but amniotic fluid, and then being a separate birth and the Holy Spirit?" I just kind of crazy. But Protestants believe, at least my parents do. So I had a difficult conversation with them several months ago where I was like, "No, like baptism," like I was pointing all these verses. Right. They came across John chapter 3, verse 5, and they thought that that meant amniotic fluid. And I was like, "No, that no one's ever believed it to be that way. It's always been baptism."
I didn't know about amniotic fluid.
Amniotic fluid is also not water.
Yeah.
Really? It isn't?
There's water in it.
Certainly there's water in it.
One of many fun conversations.
Did you just go into the church?
I did.
Yeah. You did? Sounds good. You're going to be. I go and talk to people. Anyway, I really recommend the show. I think Father Dyer would say. So, when we read it, we're reading it through the eyes of the church, okay? The gospel written at the same time that the early fathers were writing, Greeks were developed, Greeks were developed, okay? So that these things, you know, the tradition was coming along, okay? These things all happen simultaneously, so it's important to read scripture, not to read it in isolation, and say, okay, this happened first, okay? Now they developed this. Now these things are coming together. Pope Benedict XVI really, really hit on how the liturgy was used, at least the non-supplies as well, how the liturgy was used very much in the development of the scripture itself. They were celebrating Mass, basically. Okay? And so, the scripture was written in the 40s, the 60s, kind of, okay, in the Laudato Si. So when we look at it, we need to do that. And I think a lot of Protestants are reading the early fathers, but the word itself. They're reading the writings of that same period.
Yeah.
And they can see that. So, by accepting accepting what the church teaches, basically, on it, it needs to go deeper. So you can do what I did with that little thing. We're trying to resolve that dilemma, right? Okay. And there are other dilemmas that you can go. So you're standing on this, okay? You don't have to go back from the very beginning and develop the whole thing yourself. Now there's a lot of sort of involved. So you can go deeper. Okay. And get into prayer. So it's a help. At least Scott Hahn is the one that made that point. It's that you're standing on the rock, of Peter, as you start reading scripture. This is a discussion that I've had with you. Well, wait a minute, but I think the Bible, why don't the Quran, the Book of Mormon, both Muslims say the Quran is the Word of God, and the Mormons say that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. So, wait a minute. We say the Bible is the Word of God. Actually, the Mormons think it's two. And actually, the Muslims do, except that you have the distorted version. We really got back to the original, they say that was the Word of God, but we've all messed it up with supporting our Christian ideas. Well, they require a non-rational leap of faith. One of the arguments that I have with the Muslims is said, well, why don't you look at the Book of Mormon? That's supposed to be the Word of God, too. In fact, how it came about, it's very similar to the Muhammad's. So why don't you look at the Book of Mormon? It was even more up-to-date, you might say, more recent. And then when I talked to the Mormons, I said, how come you didn't accept the Quran? Because, that's sort of pretty much the same way as the Book of Mormon was. So I tried to play them against each other. But, but they have leaps of faith in them. They don't know how to sell food. And actually, the non-Catholic Christians have the same thing. They don't have any external statement that says this is the Word of God. The Bible doesn't say it's the Word of God. The whole thing is certain things, yes, but not. So all those require that leap of faith. Well, don't Catholics have the same thing? Okay. Well, no. We have reason and faith, right? We have reason and we have the scripture. And they pray together. It's not a leap of faith. We do have faith in Jesus. We believe what says about Jesus. And of his church, he established the church. Okay. But we have reason. And it's based in part because this is historically correct. And he verified this. I think there's 7 books on these 2 books. That picture over there is just fascinating. It was some archaeologists were looking at the Red Sea. So let's see if we can find where they crossed, right? And so they went down, searching along the bottom of the Red Sea, and came across that. Okay, well, it turns out that this is the chariot of the Pharaoh's family. Okay. Now, this is the wall of wood and all is gone. But these are the barnacles on them. They're still there. Okay. And that spacing and that diameter, whatever diameter you can't see down here very much, matches directly what the Pharaoh is. Okay. So that's the kind of thing that supports it. The whole history and the start of Sodom. I was just reading today that they're pretty sure they found Sodom and Gomorrah, especially the Dead Sea. I thought we were under the Dead Sea, but there's recent excavations show, it looks like it might be right next to the Dead Sea. And that there's proof that there was an earthquake, and that's an area where there's a lot of the natural gas in particular and all that probably caused the fire. And here, just the surge, just today, it's going to happen. And so, what we know from the scripture, that we read from the scripture about the history that went on, we have a lot of verification. There's 2% of that. That's yours to sky, that's all. This is sorry for us, we accepted this thought. Okay, and it was written by the Catholic Church, inspired by God. The Catholic Church, when it was written, that's who the church was there, right? So it's a church founded by God, okay, by Christ, okay, and divinely certified, Peter out, the rock was on it, inspired by the church, okay? So the Bible then is one part of our eyes for God. We have the tradition, sacred tradition. And the other aspects. The Bible's just thorough, I think. Probably. Okay. Now, here's the next question. Which Bible should we read? Thomas Nelson, who is the founder of TN Books, that his initials TAN, has a neat little thing, which Bible should we read? Okay. And I think it's downloadable. I didn't check all of the things that I have in the paper to make sure it's still alive. But I think you can download that. And what he concludes is if you were a new version, which is the old Catholic version, it's closest to what was then the Latin Vulgate. Okay. The Latin Vulgate was actually the official church version of the Bible. It was written in Latin. Latin has the advantage that nobody else is using it, so the words don't keep changing. So like May and Might. that did lack some of the Greek updates. But the Latin Vulgate has been updated by the Greek, but the and do a reading for this bell, which was in the 16th century. He looks at the various American Latin, American Bible. Okay, a modified version of that is used at Mass. The Psalms are different, however. They're not from the Canadian directly, they've been modified. And actually, some of the Psalms. Psalms 23 and 27, the wording is pretty bad in the NAV, but when you read it, the answer is beautiful. The Father Kleinman says they're going to change NAD to include the so they're much more poetic. In fact, the female mass, verse 23 is a good shepherd, 27 is some of my life from Picard's. I didn't remember real life right now. But you know, those two are used very frequently. They use the modified songs. They don't use what's in the NAD. Another one which is really good. What's neat about the Thomas Nelson thing is that he compares the translations one to the other. There's one trick. When the NAB first came out, it said she had Jesus saying, "I did not come to save the self-righteous, but the sinners." And I thought, that's, wait a minute. Self-righteous people, that's a sin. Right? Right? And that was, I don't know when it came out, but I remember, you know, when I read it the first time, this is wrong, wrong. I was around the priest, that's wrong. Oh, look at that. It was around for 10 or 15 years before they fixed it. Tom Nelson in this little booklet has a bunch of things like that. Okay. I don't think he has that particular one to convert that to the change of thing. But it shows how the translations, the little changes in translations have a big effect. I really like the Navarre Bible. That usually provides the standard version, the Catholic edition. Okay, that's what's used in Catholicism and Catholic Church. And it includes the Vulgate with it. So that's the Latin. Okay, with the Greek stuff that's in it. Okay. And the commentaries that are there are from those early fathers. So you're getting comments from the people way back. We're close to it. So that the Navarre is what I use. And you should, in the handout, I have a long quotation from the Second Vatican Council chapter on Dei Verbum and Verbum Fiat. Okay. Explaining the human, and how the writers are human, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, basically, they mislead us. But, you know, it's in their words, and God doesn't come out right. Okay. It's inerrant. Well, how do we know that? Okay. Well, we just claim that. We claim that way by the Catholic Church, by God, of course. And so the original translations. Way back in 400, St. Augustine said that, well, if you read in the scripture something that is contrary to science, something we know from physical science, okay, that means that you're misinterpreting what's in the Bible. The Bible wasn't meant to be physical science for you. And so, even back in 400, that problem of the Bible versus science, I come in and people say, no, okay, you've got the interpretation wrong. Okay, it wasn't meant that way. There's a dilemma that you're looking at. I don't know if there are any that are outstanding. I took the big courses thing on cosmology, the cosmos thing, and I was floored. The guy teaching it from UVA was talking about various creation stories. They talked about the Buddhists and the Hindu and the guy. They never mentioned the Christian version or the Jewish version. And then the guy was, he was himself as Christian, but I don't know why he did not do it. But he shows that all the evidence points to that the very beginning, at the very beginning of the Big Bang, only photons existed. Well, photons, light. Okay. It's a measure of, it's the particle aspect of light. So in the beginning, and the reason, if you think about it, we took the whole universe and compressed it into a point, like they say, the Big Bang story, right? That really hot. But nothing could survive that. And so the only thing that, and he shows that if you can see this, okay, the temperatures go down as the thing expands, and, you know, here's a lot, There's all hints, scientific hints of the Big Bang. And for that were all compressed, the only photons would exist at those temperatures. You know, only why when creation starts off by that would be like. He never made that connection. It was amazing. But it's really interesting, right? I mean, that even though the Bible is not supposed to be a science book. they did jive. Okay. So, of course, we readers are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Not even biblical scholars. So even when you read a biblical scholar, he says this and this and this, then realize that you're wrong. He's not inspired.
So you have to wait for the church to make a decision on if there's scholars to look at it and theologians and all that kind of stuff.
So to understand it thoroughly, you need to know the themes, whether it's historical, prophetic, poetic, and empirical. Pretty much we can do that, I think. These are those. But the literary forms are like biblical times, the way they write, the way they describe things, are all biblical times. And so that's why you really need to know languages of those times.
It's here enough. I have some references in the last pages.
The book by Daniel Lotz, which is The God Who's No Woman, unfortunately, it's been advised second hand. Fantastic detailed description of the life and the mind of Christ. And it gives you a lot of the hints as to how this spoke and things like that. Okay, so again, when we look at it, we have to look at the entire scripture. One of the worst things of all, likewise, people think, quotation of scripture out of context. And a lot of the things that you might get from taking out of context can be shown really that way. When you're interpreting it wrong, let's read the whole paragraph. Okay. And you see that what they think is supporting, okay, it's not out of context. So it's important not to take the information out of context, but rather to use the first word. And the words themselves cannot explain things fully. I'm an engineer, so mechanical engineering at the University of Delaware, and I was working on some underground cryogenic cooling of copper wire to get the semiconductor information. And a guy in electrical engineering, Rory, he had a book that he translated from French just on that. Just fantastic. You can go see different. So I went to him and said, you know, this thing here, I got the book, I read it. I said, this doesn't seem right. And he said, all I did was translate. I had no idea what's right and wrong. Well, I tossed the book. But there certainly is limitation of language, and of course, I used to hear it all the time, but if you go from French to English, you lost everything. Like the French is much more elaborate than this language. So there are definitely limitations in language, and as I look at past French to English translation, I know a little bit of French, technical only, conversation, but you know, it didn't seem right when he did. So I don't think it's translation. But a lot of it has to do with the limitations of language. So also understand that you would like to put yourself in the shoes of the writer and say, why do you write it? What's he saying? Blah, blah, blah. Okay? We have the guidance of the church for this, and we have the context of the creeds, literature, and the writings of the fathers, much of which actually go back to the Acts that define a lot of the liturgy. The writings of the early fathers, you need to get the extra, with what they actually wrote. One of them is Justin Martyr. He wrote, for example, a description of the Mass at that time in 64, people of AD. Okay, and you find out that the Mass was a Catholic first. And actually, his father was saying, or the guy was saying, is that the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that was the Mass. Jesus came and explained the scripture to them, explained it to them, and they go and have a communion service at the end. So
I mean, we, here's some questions you can ask yourself. What do you ultimately mean for it? What's going on with God? Just trying to get that personal relationship with God. What is, that's something about humanity, about mankind, about yourself, again, and the challenge.
There are many times we'll tell you to meditate on it. And I've always had a trouble with the word meditate. I like to think about it. I'm not sure that's meditation. I'll show you what some people think meditation is. Okay, I don't know that.
One of the neat things is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And if you look at the back of it, it has all bunch of pages and pages of biblical citations. So you can look up John 3:5 and find out where it's explained in the Catechism. So in fact, you look up John 3:5. Okay, go there. You can see what's different. And you do that for any passage. I don't know how many passages are missing. The boy, it's got a lot of them. You know, so you can find out what the church teaches about it. And of course, there are other church books besides the Catholic Church that you read.
Yeah, a lot from. They're not promoted like that. Well, I don't know. They're not as authoritative as
the Catholic. So, where do you start? Catholic Church is going to be the Bible, the New Testament. You can start with Luke. Okay, that's the old chapter, stories and all. Matthew and Mark can fill in some of the details, certainly the chairs, right? And look at the intended audience, right? It's always Jewish Christians. Right? Matthew goes to the Holy Land, Mark goes to Rome, and Luke goes to the Gentile world. And here's a big controversy. That is John. I would say until Vatican II, John is considered the one that's the right chronological order because it's a logical order. It's Jesus starting off, let's say, introducing himself and gradually developing to this death and resurrection. And it shows a very logical development of it. Well, after Vatican II came along, the scholars said, no, it's really Luke. Now, Luke reads easier. Okay, I hand it from that one. But, we don't really know which one is right for us.
Either one. But if you look at, The Life of Christ by Ricciotti, it's a beautiful, beautiful book. Great description of The Life of Christ. That has John as written, and that has Gospel of John. And he argues why Gospel of John is the chronological book. In a way, it's not. You know, it's nice to know, but it's not necessary to know.
So, if you want to get an overview of the Bible, okay, Jeff Cavins had a thing called Great Adventure Bible Timeline, which I actually have studied. I've taught it twice as well. And it covers the Old New Testaments, it's 24 hours of listening, and it basically goes through the historical books of the Bible. And what that does is that gives you the timeline that you can hang your books on. Okay. So you can see the sequence, what's going on. Okay. And I have found that to be extremely helpful. That's the point I've taught you courses. Now, the problem is, when I bought it, it was $700. It looks like that. And I'm not sure that if you go to Amazon and try to find it here, it's only $61. Okay. And I'm not sure if it's the CDs. I kind of got the impression from reading the description that you get the book, which is good, really good. And then you live stream. So you get the CDs, you live stream instead. So authorize it to live stream. I didn't want to pay the $61 to find out. The predecessor of this was by Scott Hahn and Jeff Cavins himself for Our Father's Plan. That was 7 hours of listening. And I didn't check for tonight, but you used to be able to get that free UWTL. That is, this is a capsule form of this. Yeah, this was so successful that Jeff Cooley was trying to do it. This was the first one. Okay. And Jeff thought that was so good that he could put it out. The other thing is, probably Mike Schmitz, I don't know if you've ever lost it.
It's the Bible in a year. He reads a section of the Bible and then explains it. Have you ever heard about Mike Schmitz?
Yeah. He's fabulous. Yeah.
Well, he's a messenger.
It's just a talking head. His expressions are such that you don't want to move down, but he's fascinating, the most fascinating talking head I've ever seen. So, and very clear, and very solid in his presentations. Okay, well, he has.
Right. Mm-hmm. Sorry, I looked it up while you were talking. The Our Father's Plan is still on EWTN's website for free.
Okay, good. Thank you. So, Father Mike Schmitz has the Bible in a year. It's been 8 years, not 1 year. There are 30-minute podcasts. I've only looked at a couple of them for my children who are, my children, in the late 50s, 60s. Okay, they've been through them and they love them. Okay. Because his explanations are so good. Yeah,
because I'm old enough, I'm young enough to be my kids, my grandkids.
So, and if you want detailed studies, a lot of study groups are good. I'm the one where one person has studied the book of Revelation so many times, taken about three courses in it, and I just love it because she's teaching me. We're supposed to be discussing it, but I just listen to what she's saying. But then, so you can change insights, that makes it a little more fun. At least, something each study, like she did, it's good. So you get the insights. We all have different commentaries, we change them. Of course, it's not error-free. Okay? And some dilemmas will come up, you go them up. And of course, again, we fill up the chosen. I didn't see anything the chosen.
And I don't think Father Dyer has either. It's this objection. One of the neat things in the episode, I just watched this. The paralytic that was cured by the pool of Siloam, that James came along and cured him. Okay. He lived in this thing. He's related. He's the brother of Simon the Zealot, the apostle. But Simon was at the murder of somebody and he was cured. His brother was cured. And that converted Simon. It's a possibility. That's how the chosen is. Right? The other thing is, I really, really liked from the 1960s, Jesus and Babbage's church, three books. He says in the beginning, it's not infallible, can dispute it all. He even talks about the disputes. And it's a beautiful written, very easy to understand. And he looks at the what's called the circuit method, and uses it in three books. The circuit method has been used a lot to try to debunk the refusal. That's using it wrong and distorting it and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. So Benedict likes it because he's got to use it right. You can't go overboard with what you're thinking. And we just talked about Tristan in the Greek.
I'll show you something on that.
Yeah.
You can go to place, this place, the references are in the handout. You do big book studies, one studies. Okay, so you can put that a little bit in and now have all the graded words. That takes a lot of guessing. The thing that I showed you before about the little sure shower. But, okay. That took a lot of work to find out what was the root word. Okay, so you can find it here. Because that's subjective mood. And this only has the verb
and that went intended this point, right? So, then you can also, if you go to newadvent.org, okay, you can find the Greek, the English, and the Latin. So you can compare, I forget what part of it is. But you can look. One of the Greek things that was really helpful. Yeah, okay. And I have it in the next step. One of them will show you where that word is used in various parts of the Bible. Where if you find a Greek word, and I'll show you, okay, that's used 10 times in the Bible. Here. And if you look at those 10 times, okay, then if you have some feel what the word means, you're not just looking at an isolated case, but you're looking at it, and you're looking, it has to be kind of the same thing in every case. So you get some feel for it. I'd like that to use that. I don't find dilemmas very often, so I don't spend a lot of time on this. But you still find it. And other issues in the Bible, background wise, Ryan Carroll is a key book of founding the Christian. He's the historian of Christian College. And I don't almost think that book is inspiring. It's a beautiful thing. He starts back way to be Christian, around 4000 BC, he starts back, and also all the way through, this goes all the way to 380 to 1900. This is the Daniel Lobster I was talking about. Stephen Ray has the purpose of God, that's free on form. A parish wants to form. If you're in the form, you can look up a lot of stuff that's really true. Stephen Ray's purpose of God is there. And that's following in Jesus' life on the scene, that one spot. Okay. And Stephen Ray has explained it. That's Scott Hahnemann, from Scripture. These are the two Greek English translations that I use, but I actually use internet more so than I use these. But I usually use them all three of them. And then Amazon has two CDs that were recently published by Harmony Media that I really, really like. One's called Welcome to the Catholic Church, and one's called Church Fathers. And I don't know if they're still available. I mean, without a business as well, I'll be down with you. But at least, last time I checked, these are still available. The Early Church Fathers is nice because it has the commentaries of the early fathers on the Bible. So you can look up the passage and you can find all of them with the Church Fathers. they're the ones closest to the real thing. And Welcome to the Catholic Church has all kinds. It has some of the commentaries, especially in the New Testament, but it has a lot of other things in the church too. In Catholic, of course. So, for the last page or so, there's so, we're trying to learn the teachings of Christ, right? Prayer, moral, relationship with others. This is what I try to think about the meaning of the record. All my years, I've been through all the individual episodes. I know the reason you are. Okay. I found that when I took a quick overview of the Bible, and I stopped looking through it. I got more insights into the person of Jesus for doing that. Okay, that's the devotion. So, first is meditation. Okay. So, this is where they're like, I'll read this passage from there and come back. And the two famous
ways of meditating. I'm not saying vicious, but I'm not saying selfless. I'll show you that. Mass is a participation in life of Christ. And you're offering yourself. Okay? The rosary is, that's probably the one time I would say, well, okay, I can meditate on the rosary. So that's the way of meditating. I just say the mysteries and you think about them when you're praying. Okay? But that is meditation. And that is meditation on the life of Christ. So this is what Jason has. He says, if you're meditating, this is what you should be doing. Pray in a quiet time. Place yourself in the scene, okay? Imagine yourself in the scene. Okay, that's one of the people, or, you know, and then look at what Jesus is doing or saying, and then try to emphasize Jesus and draw a lesson for yourself. Okay. And then have a short term resolution. Okay, in the face of that, this is what I'm going to do tomorrow. Not, okay, from now on, I'll try to stop swearing. No. Tomorrow, I won't swear. It needs to be short term, concrete. And then Thanksgiving. This is where I fail terribly. I took a course of meditation, and the priest was leading it. Said, okay, now you can imagine the person walking across the field and coming towards you. Bang, I'm fixing it. Okay, I got it. Then if he wanted to describe it, I said, oh, thank you, Reese, and start over again. Because I wasn't thinking about that one. I couldn't think about it without thinking about it. So I spend more of my time thinking when I'm thinking about it than I should. But it gives me salvation method. Same, fair and quiet, okay, in a sense. I draw the scene, and draw Christ in response to Jesus' sentiments, words, and actions. So here, instead of we observe virtues and vices and see, we reflect on these. Okay? So this is looking at the lesson. Instead of trying to envision the scene, which I have thought knowing, I can envision this lesson. That's even what I'm saying in the rosary. I can say, maintain concentration for the 10 Hail Marys, but I'm thinking about once with the arguments. Easier than I can if I pretend I'm very wrong, trying to envision what's going on. You may find it different, but that is how I am. But I've gotten the remission now that I say with our Father, through the first of the Hail Marys, focusing on the words. So the next four Hail Marys, trying to focus on the scene. And then the last three Hail Marys and the lesson. And that works pretty well. I probably will for sometimes I feel like it's a lesson. So, mind doesn't stay focused. So, the Mass's meditation is the book by Edward Sweeney, the book Walk Through the Mass. It's one way you can have a Mass as a form of biblical meditation. That's spot on. I'm going to give spot on it. The Mass had a lot to do with this conversion, right? He went to it and was shocked. Oh, this is biblical. Okay, it had a lot to do with his conversion. Just something to ask one time to see what was going on. So we purify ourselves. We read the scriptures, you know, we're learning, we're preschool, spending it to us. And then we're participating in Christ's class, crucifixion, consecration. The priest is at the offertory that is taking the bread and the wine, that he's offering the bread for consecration, that we can say that, I don't remember, yes, I can remember the words we talked about here. He talks about it being the work of human hands. The bread is the work of human hands. That we offer our works, that is on top of the bread. When you get to the wine, okay, well, that's the cup. Cup is signifies suffering. So that comes off your suffering. You basically unite yourself with Christ in the bread, it's the work, and in the wine, your suffering. And then, so that means that your body and your blood are offered with Christ at the elevation. So it becomes then his offering as well as your offering. And then we have ultimately the name of Christ, the Blessed Supper, receiving communion. So you know, that is a, for this mention of the Mass, really does cover a lot of what we're talking about. Okay. So, reading and studying the Bible from the heart of the church with all the other writings, I do recommend reading a lot of the early fathers. There are books that are just the writings of the early fathers. Then you participate in the Mass, and you've got the readings, very good meditation of that, and we're always seeking the kingdom of God. And we know and we love that. I had a discussion with my sister just the other day. She said, you know, I don't want to go to heaven and just sit there on a flat. Okay. So that's boring. and I said, I agree. But it's when there was a book called Tennessee Lives and Seagull, the Seagull book. But it was about a seagull who died with the heaven, and his whole goal was to make the perfect dive to get the fish. Right? Yeah. And so the whole thing. That really made me think about that, because it was an analogy to heaven. It was kind of neat. But God is infinitely good. So we like to be with good people. We like to be, you know, people we admire, right? We really admire God. To know Him fully, take an infinite amount of time. Is infinitely good. So we'll spend our all eternity, you know, getting to know Him better and better and better, loving more and more and more and more. It seems like we're not squared at the end. Okay, because we go through love so much. Okay. But that makes life dynamic. And of course, we pray that too. We pray to go through something. Yeah, we still have a community aspect there. But that's why I had a discussion group, and there was this man in there who was, well, he was really old, like I am now, but he was studying this verse, reading like St. Augustine, you know, and I asked him, but Joe, you know, you'd be surprised if you really didn't study this. He said, well, I'm gonna die soon, I want to make sure that I know God when I see Him. in his job, he was an assembly line worker for a motor company. He was an interesting guy. So, I think that's the end. It is the end. Yeah. Any questions, discussion?
Thank you.
Thank you. You've probably heard me say it before that when I was in high school, the teacher at the end of the class said, any questions? Okay, the kid said, oh yeah, he got beat up. For prolonging the class.
That's it. If you could close us with a prayer.
Yep. Can we start with a prayer?
We did miss it, but that's okay. I didn't want to interrupt you.
That's because we didn't start with a clean start. I forgot to pray. We ask it to help us to really understand the word, to work with it, and to appreciate it more and more for this. Of our work and your inspiration. We ask this in the Father in Jesus' name. Thank you for enduring.
Thank you, Fred. Have a great week, everyone.
Yes, thank you.